this opportunity together in the Word of God this evening. And go ahead and be turning to Deuteronomy chapter 4 tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is where we'll begin. We'll read from there in a few minutes. I'm going to lay some things up for you, out for us tonight. As we have been moving along in our series on the biblical church, I believe we'll be coming to a close in this series, probably in a few weeks. A few more things I want to touch on before we move on to another series, probably going through a book of the Bible on Sunday nights. And we'll look at next Sunday, Lord willing, on church discipline, and what that means, what that encompasses, how do we carry that out, and then the restoration. And then look at some things as far as concerning the leadership of the church. But tonight, I want to touch on this subject dealing with biblical church, because I believe it's very important for us to look at tonight for several reasons. Many things that are happening in our country, our culture today, and also things that I would say even in our own church family. And I want to look at tonight the subject of worship in the home. Worship in the home. And this is something that I've been praying about for several weeks now to kind of touch on and for us to study together tonight. Because it is important for us, very important for us to realize the importance of family worship. Of family worship. Healthy churches. We want to be a healthy church.
Yeah.
Emphasize the importance of family worship. Worship does not just happen here. This is congregational worship. This is worship where we gather together as a body of believers. But worship is also a home matter as well. Worship is to take place in our private time. There's private worship. Every one of you needs a time where you spend with God in the Word and in prayer. But then there is also family worship that is vital, and it must take place. And then, of course, we have corporate worship, where we gather on Sundays, on Wednesdays, and other times we set apart for the worship of God. My job, one of my jobs as your pastor, is to present to you lessons and to present to you the truth for you to go home and apply that in your personal time and then in the family setting. And so that's why we come here. We come together for fellowship. We come together for learning, and we're to take what we learn and we put that in practice in our personal lives and then in our homes as well. Worship must be presented in the home as something more than just coming to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. Now, that's what a lot of people define as worship, just going to church. And if that's the only definition that you have or I have, then we are seriously lacking. A family must have a time of worship together, and that must be daily. So tonight, I want to be clear. I want to be clear tonight. Worshiping together in the home is not negotiable. It is essential. Spiritual health depends upon it. That means a husband and a wife. That means parents and children. That means grandparents and grandchildren. There has to be time together in reading the Word, studying the Word, praying the Word, and singing the Word. All of it comes from the Word of God. And tonight I preach and I say these things from a heart because we are seeing rapid changes happen in our country. We are seeing things happen in our nation at a fast pace. I don't want to get on a political thing real quick, but I want just to say this, that 10 years ago, a candidate for president of the United States ran on a platform of amending the Constitution to state what marriage was between a man and a woman. Now, whether the Constitution needed to be amended for that or not, that's a whole other issue. But a candidate ran on that, and he won. In fact, that was part of his platform that led him to victory. Let's look at 10 years now here. There's nobody going to run on that platform again. That would be seen as a losing vote. platform. So things change very quickly. We don't have time to just sit on the sidelines and just wait and then react. We have to be proactive. Yeah. And that starts at the home. This is just a small portion. We spend, what, 4 hours, 4 to 5 hours together a week? And that's not much compared to 24 hours in 7 days. So I'm not here preaching to you every day. And so there has to be these lessons you learn on Sunday put in practice in the home life. Because I want you to know tonight that Satan desires every one of these kids that are in here tonight.
Amen.
And do not think that he will stand idly by. And so these kids are a responsibility to you as parents, grandparents, whatever the case may be. And then they are a responsibility to me and others who have teaching positions here in the church. And so tonight, I call you because I am your pastor. I am your shepherd. That you have to make time for this. Every one of us makes time to watch TV. Every one of us takes time to perform our favorite hobbies. Every one of us makes time to do whatever. We must make time for worship in the home. It's non-negotiable. The home must make worship a priority. And in our day, it is so needed even more. It's always been needed.
Amen.
But tonight, kids need to see those who they look up to. They need to see those who are their parents or their grandparents. They need to see them praying together. They need to see them reading the Word of God together. They need to see that it means something other than just coming to church. And we read in our Bible reading the example of Jesus, of Joseph and Mary. They provided a home of worship. They weren't perfect. I'm sure they had fights like every other married couple has had since Adam and Eve. But they made worship a priority. They didn't just all of a sudden one day go to Jerusalem for the Passover. That was their life. They always went. They always cherished that time. Another example is Timothy, a grandmother and a mother, Lois and Eunice, who trained him in the Bible.
Amen.
You should remember that each one of these kids, you should train them to make them ready to be preachers or preacher wives. Okay? Always keep that in mind. A church is ineffective and it is unhealthy if congregational worship is the only worship that a family engages in. And so tonight, I speak to all of us. This is not just to one person or to nobody. This is to all of us.
Amen.
That worship in the home must be priority number one. And that's why we come here to the book of Deuteronomy. Because it presents us with many great lessons to learn tonight. The families of Israel were given commands concerning worship in the home. And they apply to us today. These commands can be summed up this way: constant teaching, constant studying, and constant practicing of the Word. Why is that? Why was Moses charging them with this? Because in just a matter of days and months, their whole world was about to change. They were going to cross the Jordan River, and they were going to be in Canaan land. And now they were going to be confronted with a pagan, idolatrous society. What are our kids and what are our families facing today?
Amen.
A culture that is pagan and idolatrous. You know what else they were going to face? That pagan culture said, what we do is more fun than God's way. I can promise you that the Canaanites, they were engrossed in all types of things to satisfy their worldly pleasures. That was more enticing than all this stuff Moses was talking about.
Amen.
To the fleshly side. And that's exactly what the world says. They say that the Word of God and the church, right, it suppresses you. Forget about it. Let go. Be you. It's all about you. Be you. That's what they're going to face. That's what it's always been, because that's the heart of Satan's temptation. It's all about you and you be you. And forget about God. Forget about church. Forget about the Bible. Forget about authority. And you just do what you want to do. That's why most people who are filled in churches, they don't want a message that's based on authority. Because authority gives a command, and it says you must do this, or else this is what happened. And that's what Moses does. He does not give suggestions. He gives commandments. Because he knows that these people have been for a long time now, just them. They have been in the wilderness, their core group, and now they're going into a hostile place, and they were going to cross the paths of various nations who were hostile to God and hostile to His law. Each generation had to constantly be vigilant and be on guard. They could not grow lazy. They could not grow complacent. They could not be lulled to sleep, because if they were lulled to sleep, they would be lulled into the idolatrous pagan culture. And so the Israelites had to constantly be renewing themselves in the Word, or they would succumb to the culture.
Amen.
They would succumb to it. Same lessons apply to us today. And I really preach this tonight because of my concern for the young people. I know that some of them are very small. Doesn't matter, though. Doesn't matter how young they are. Doesn't matter how many of them are here. We have a lot of other young people we come in contact with each day. And the children now, you know, I'm a young person, you know, I believe. But the kids now, they are facing more challenges than I faced just 10 years ago when I started high school. In just that short amount of time, more has changed for the worse.
Amen.
Of what they are being confronted with. Right now, the culture even more is pressuring them to conform to them and to give in to the world's demands. They are now blasted with complete open sexuality, unlimited violence. A fantasy world is laid before them to go in, and it's your little world and you do whatever you want to do. I recently heard a pastor preaching a message, and he spoke of a recent study that stated that the average high school age kid spends 9 hours on the internet a day. That's a third of their day. More than that. What is the internet promoting? I'm thankful for technology, that there is so many great resources for us in studying the Bible that are there. But there's also many great temptations there as well. And much that would love to suck them into the carnal world. Today we have smartphones, gadgets galore, and people can create their own fantasy world. And do not underestimate what Satan does to the fantasy world. Satan loves to create a whore. Why do you think kids can just play games where they kill people all day long and then go to school and do that? It's because it's a demonic influence.
Amen.
Or they create a fantasy world of all types of ways to satisfy your sexual cravings and desires. Satan is all about the fantasy world because he rules in the fantasy land. And he can present whatever a person's carnal, depraved longings are. So what do children need today? What do families need? It's not entertainment. It's not a legalism either. That's based on a Pharisee code. There are many people who go to the extreme and they make their kids meet some type of Pharisee-like code and think that brings righteousness. And they don't need emotional thrills either. Tonight, what the family needs, what your family needs, what these children need, is they need real Bible training.
Amen.
That's what they need. And it's not just going to happen here on Sunday and Wednesday. It's got to happen through the week. And it takes everybody bonding together. Because the heart of the worship is the Bible. And it's through the Bible that we truly know how to sing, know how to pray, and all other spiritual works come from the Scripture. And children need to see their leaders in the church and at home really worshiping God. They need to see genuine worship and not just a Sunday show. That's what a lot of people do. They just do a show on Sunday, and it's obvious. Because if you can just live like hell all week, a person can, but yet they go to church on Sunday and brag about that, it's just a show. But if you're really worshiping God and You belong to God. You desire to live for God. And so they need to see real worship.
Amen.
So I want us to look at tonight here in Deuteronomy 4 and other few passages. This was a call to Israel, but it's a call to us tonight. A call to the world, as we stand in this world. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy 4, sacredness. Sacredness of the Scripture. We're going to look at five headings that deal with the Scripture, what we are called to do with the Scripture, or five distinct attributes or descriptions of the Scripture. First of all, sacredness. Sacredness of the Scripture in verse 1 and 2. Let's read verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. The book of Deuteronomy, very briefly, just the background, is the farewell address of Moses. This is like the last sermon here. These are his last instructions before he dies. This generation was about to face war as they crossed the Jordan River. They were going to face new temptations, and they were now going to have the issue of settling the land. They had been a wandering people for a long time.
Amen.
Now they're going to be settling permanently a place. This generation had not been in Egypt. They had not been in slavery. They had not seen the miracles God worked in Egypt. They had not seen the Red Sea part. They had not seen most of the things that had taken place previously. So now Moses calls them to renew themselves to God's law and to remind them of God's power. Now look in verse 1. He said, "And now, O Israel, listen. Listen to the statutes and the rules." Moses moves. The first three chapters he has recounted Israel's past. Now in chapter 4 he moves to exhortation and admonishing them. This word "listen" means to heed, to obey. The word is used often by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. This is a call by Moses to pay close attention to the Word of God, because the Word of God is of the utmost importance. Why? Because as Moses would say, "I set before you the way of life and the way of death, the way of blessing and the way of curse." That is what the Word of God sets forth. It sets forth life, it sets forth grace, and also sets forth judgment. Why is Moses calling these people to listen? Well, he says, "What I am teaching you to do, that you may live. That you may live and go and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." In order to live and take possession of the land, they must heed and they must obey the Scripture. In order for them to conquer, and in order for them to live godly, all of that was only going to occur if they submitted to the Scripture. Just as kids have got to submit to leadership, so must we submit to the Word of God.
Amen.
And that takes discipline, because it is in our nature to reject all authority. It doesn't matter what it is. It's our nature to reject it. And so we must discipline ourselves to submit to the Scripture, so that we set forth the example for them. And when Moses says, "The Lord, the God of your fathers," that's important. Because when he uses that statement, "your fathers," he recalls the faithfulness of God. He reminds them of how God has been faithful to the promises he's made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the patriarchs. And God is always faithful to keep his word. Now, verse 2. Moses lays the sacred authority of the law, the Word of God. "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." So we are seeing that the Word of God is the complete Word It is the sufficient word. It is the authoritative word. And people are to completely submit to the counsel of God. We don't pick and choose what we want to obey. We don't have that. We don't have that right.
Amen.
Go ahead, Ty. I don't get to sit down and open the Bible and say, this applies to me. This is to sister so-and-so. That's to brother so-and-so. And that's all. I don't need to do that. No, the entire counsel of God I am to submit to. And why is that? Because the Scripture is sacred. The Bible in the New Testament calls it the sacred writings. These are holy words. These are pure words. And no one has the right to add anything to the Bible that it doesn't say. Nor do we have a right to take out or take away what we don't like. And this is a warning that is repeated throughout the Scripture. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And then in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. I have no right to add something to the Bible.
Amen.
I have no right to stand and say, the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm declaring it to you. Nor do I have a right to take
Amen.
Out the part that I don't like, that convicts me, that shows me where I'm in error. People who do that show that they have an irreverent view of the Word of God, that they do not consider it sacred. Why was Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? Because they had a lack of a sacred view of Scripture. And when that takes place, then we are given to idolatry. So I ask the question to you tonight. Do you set forth a sacred view of Scripture? Do you set forth a holy view of the Bible? Is the Bible treated as the authority in your home? Or is it treated as an optional self-help book? Tonight, people treat the Bible one of those two ways. It's either the authoritative Word of God, or it's just optional. It's just optional. Tonight, children need to see those that they look up to view the Scriptures as the sacred Word of God. They need us to set forth in front of them that the Word of God is indeed the Holy Word. We don't have time to waste. This is now. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. And I'm not trying to be some conspiratorial person up here, but the Bible does declare this is a battle.
Amen.
This is a battle. And we're in the minority here tonight. True believers are not the majority in the world. They are the minority of the world. And that means that those of us who have been saved by God's grace, we've got to set forth the truth. These kids are not going to get that at school. They're not going to get that in movies. They're not going to get that in songs. They're not going to get that from the culture. They're only going to get that from the people of God. And so I would ask you, is the Bible sacred? You can call it sacred, but your life shows it if it's sacred or not. And so they were called to see the sacredness of Scripture. Second, I want you to look at the uniqueness of Scripture. The uniqueness of Scripture. Look in verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? These verses here are telling us that the Word of God is unique. It is special revelation. In verses 3 and 4, Moses reminds them of what took place in the wilderness. The account of what took place at Baal Peor is in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9 there. What took place when they went into the wilderness and went into the close proximity of the land of Moab, that many people began to worship Baal. That was such a serious affront to God that Numbers 25 tells us God sent a plague that killed 24,000 people. How could that have taken place? How could that idolatry have taken place? Because the people did not submit to the Word.
Yeah.
They began to worship an idol. And why would someone worship an idol? Why would they do that? It's because they no longer considered God unique. And they no longer considered His Word as special. That's what Moses is setting forth. The children of Israel are God's special people. They are His called people. His chosen people. And His Word has been given to them as a special, unique revelation. Who are the ones that live? Verse 4. You who held back. You who clung. You who submitted to the Word of God. That's who's still alive.
Amen.
That's the ones that were still there. The ones who had stayed true to the Word of God. These individuals always remember that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, He was their God. He was their God. And the law was His law. His special revelation that was given to His people, His covenant people, the nation of Israel. In verse 6, it says about the Word of God, after He speaks about in verse 5, to keep it and do it, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The law of God is not given to the Amalekites. It wasn't given to the Ammonites, to the Jebusites. It was given to the Israelites.
Amen.
That's why the world does not understand the Bible. It is a spiritually discerned book. They have no clue what it means.
That's right. Amen.
So we're not surprised when they don't treat it sacred, when they're irreverent to it. But as God's people, we are to know that it is a special, unique revelation from God. And notice in verse 6 that Israel was to be a spiritual and moral witness. You and I are to be witnesses of God at our jobs, at school, at Walmart, at the restaurant, wherever. It's not going to be. What kind of example is going to set that I come into a restaurant on Sunday and I talk about being at church and I'm very rude to the waiters? And I treat her as if she's some inferior person to me. What kind of witness is that?
Amen.
It's not very good, is it? And so everywhere we go, we have to remember that we are ambassadors for Christ. And we're to be different. We're to set a different standard. And that's what God called Israel to do. He wanted them to be the spiritual witness. And they failed. They failed at that. And He rejects them. And He brings in the church. And He brings in the Gentiles. And now we are called to be the different witness. We are living in a time, though, when the lines and the boundaries between the world and the church are getting more and more fuzzy. They are to be clear. The boundaries are to be clear.
Amen.
The church is a distinct people. And so, Israel was given the law to be a distinct witness. And what happens? He said, if you obey My word, the people around you will say, this is a great nation. They are a wise and understanding people. Obedience to the word of God drives people to God. Men would see the great learning and the great wisdom of Israel, and they would know where it came from, that it came from God. Praise would go to God, not man. Here's an example. The Queen of Sheba, when she came to visit Solomon, she came anticipating to seek him.
Amen.
But when she left, she said this in 1 Kings 10 and 9. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. She came hearing about Solomon. She left learning about God. That's a big difference. She left out of his presence, and she learned where Solomon got the wisdom from. It was from God.
Amen.
And she blessed not Solomon, she blessed the Lord God. So never ever underestimate the witness that you can be for Christ. People may mock you, they may curse you, they may cuss you, they may belittle you, and on and on and on they can go. But I promise you that our witness for Christ will be a light that penetrates into dark souls. And there may be someone that you are able to share the gospel with and plant a seed with, and God sends someone else to share the gospel with, and through time, He calls that one to Himself.
Amen.
You must be a strong witness. We must be strong witnesses. And that's only going to happen by us being obedient to the Word of God. In verse 7, he asked a question. What other nation has a God like our God? Who else? Who else has such an intimate relationship with a God? When we call upon Him, He hears our prayers. Same with us. You know, every person has a relationship with God. He's either their Father or He's their judge. As a believer, He is our Father.
Amen.
We have a close relationship with Him. And in verse 8, He asks another question. What other nation has the statutes and the rules that are as righteous as the law that He has given us? The law of Israel, it came from God. And it was different than the rest of the world. What makes a Christian unique in the world? His or her relationship with God and the Scripture. Question I ask you tonight, if you view the Bible as the unique Word of God, is it just a book? Do your habits and your lifestyle reflect that you consider the Bible to be the unique, special revelation of God? And that He has given it to you for you to learn of Him and know more about Him, so that you can be the spiritual and moral witness that you need to be? Tonight, our families need people to look up to. Oh, we know that the Bible is filled with great, many great people. We're always to keep our sight on Christ. I understand that. But they need to see people they are close to setting forth the witness. They're not going to get that through the TV, too. They're not going to get that off the computer. They need to see that flesh and blood in front of them. And they need to see people that are setting forth a witness. And you may say, Brother Jake, I fail on this night. We all have failings. Every one of us. But thank God His grace overcomes those failings. And we're not to just sit in those failures, but we're to move forward. And this Christian walk, there's no being stagnant. You're either going forward or you're going backwards.
Amen.
Tonight we need to be going forward. Because we've got souls here that are on the line tonight.
Amen.
So it's the unique Word of God. Number three, our third day. We must be diligent in the Scripture. Diligence in the Scripture. I want you to look at verses 9 through 14. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children also. And you come near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, clad in gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach your statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. I want you to notice this key in verse 10. Make them known to your children and to your children's children, which is the grandchildren. The command to pass down the Word of God is found all through the book of Deuteronomy. All through it. Remember, these are the last words of Moses. And always when something is repeated, that means that it is an important truth. So listen to this. Chapter 6 and verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you go outside, and when you lie down, and when you rise. It's all time.
Yeah.
The day's got to start with it. The night's got to start with it. When we gather at the dinner table, it needs to be brought up. And I say this, and I don't say it because they're here, because I don't like talking about myself, because I'm not important. But I can say that as I grew up, that this was what happened. And I can promise you, when I was 12 or 13, I didn't feel like having to go in there every night and read the Bible. I was playing my games. I was doing my thing. And I had to. It was either that or discipline. You know, it wasn't that we negotiated together. It was, this is what we're going to do or else. And I'm thankful for that tonight. As I look back, I wasn't appreciative of it at the time, but I'm thankful for it now. Tonight, this has got to be in the home. When we start the day, we start with the Word. We start with prayer. It's not enough to say, well, we'll do it by ourselves. I understand we have to do that, but there's got to be that time together. There's got to be that time together. Because if the Bible does not unite us, what will? What will? Moses said, the whole day it must be in front of us. Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Same teaching. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 46, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. Moses says several times, he says in verse 9, other places, take care, meaning give attention. Don't be lazy. Do not be self-content and become complacent. Don't ever say, it never happened to my kid. Never happened to our grandchild. That's what a lot of people in churches have said over the years. And they failed to have worship in the home. And then when things happened, they were like, how did that happen? See, now is the time. Whatever mistakes we've made in the past, we move on from them. Seize today.
Amen.
Seize tomorrow. I'll give you a very good suggestion. When you gather together at night after church, review what we've studied during the day in Sunday school or here during corporate worship. Keep it fresh. Keep reinforcing it. Keep reminding it. That's what Moses said to do. That's what the Word of God says to do. Responsibility is great in the home for worship. I'm not in your homes. I don't know what takes place. I can't be there 24/7. And so there's that part that you have to fill. And you have to be prepared in order to do it. It don't just happen like that. You're not just going to wake up one morning and God just throws it on you and you're going to become a Bible scholar. You have to put in that discipline and that time so that you can share it with your family and come together. Notice in these verses we've read, there was an emphasis on the diligent study, careful attention, not just glancing at it, but careful attention. Studying the Bible is not just a church event. It must be a personal event, and it must be a family event. It is needed daily. We must set before these kids that when we come together for worship, it's important. Sunday and Wednesday is important. When the preacher preaches, it's important. When we sing, it's important. You know how that happens? We instill that through the week. We remind them of that weekly, daily. We can't just wait till when we get here. It's got to be instilled during the week that this is an important time. And we are to put in these lessons we learn here into practice. Notice that God says in verse 12, "You know me by my words." There are no carvings. There are no images.
Amen.
We know God by His voice. And how do we hear His voice and not speak it out of clouds? It was today, obviously. We know it through His Word. We know it through His Word. And for us to be able to contend for the faith, because all these kids, if they go to public school or wherever, go to college, they're going to be confronted with hearing that everything you've ever heard about the Bible is wrong. It's wrong. It's bogus. And we want their minds to be prepared and ready to contend for the faith.
Amen.
We want them to be the oddball in a class of 200 on a university campus when the professor says the Bible is just a fairy tale. We want one of our young people to be able to stand up and defend the Scripture. That's what we should hope for.
Amen.
And the only way that's going to happen is if diligent study is the priority in your home. You're responsible for your family tonight. You're responsible for that. Whatever God has blessed you with, whether it be a child or a grandchild, a niece, a nephew, whatever the case may be, take responsibility for them and pour yourself into them with the Scripture. If they can know the players or their favorite bowler or football player, or if I can know every favorite president that I ever had, then I need to be able to know these men in the Bible and these women in the Bible. That's more important than anything that I ever liked. So, diligence. Fourth, I want you to turn to Psalm 78. Psalm number 78, and I want you to look at the remembrance of the Scripture. Psalm number 78. Psalm number 78, and I want us to look at the remembrance of the Scripture. This whole psalm is a very long psalm, and it deals with the history of the Israelites. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. But I want you to listen to how he sets this up. The psalmist says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their generation, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might, and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope or their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." This psalm calls the people of Israel to remember when Israel was unfaithful, and to remember God's faithfulness, to remember the powerful and glorious deeds of God. Really, in this psalm, this entire psalm, the psalmist contrasts Israel's lack of commitment to God's faithfulness. And he also shows how gracious God was towards Israel despite their rebellion. The first 8 verses of Psalm 78 calls the people back to the history of Israel. In verse 4, he says, "We will not hide them from their children, but we will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done." Now, I'm going to be very honest tonight. I love Sunday night because it's a little more, to me, informal. And this is our little core group here tonight. I know that every one of you in here, because of either my family, because I know our family's history, or you've shared things with me, that I know that every one of you comes from tough times in your home life. Either growing up, marriages, whatever the case may be. And the past is not fun and it's not pleasant at times. But as a believer, You have been forgiven. You are forgiven. And we're called to press forward.
Amen.
The past serves as lessons. And we are to teach the coming generation the lessons of the past, whether they be good moments or bad moments. And that's the point here. We teach the truth. We teach about glory, and we teach about the judgment as well. We talk about when God worked in great ways, and we look at the mistakes of Israel. We serve as a warning and as an encouragement from the past. And I want you to remember something tonight. Regardless of the past, regardless of what has happened previously, tonight I want you to listen to me very carefully. Tonight you can be the cause of a new path in your family.
Amen.
My grandfather was not a preacher. I don't come from a family of preachers. I come from a family of alcoholics, of hellions, you name it, they did. But I'm thankful for God's grace.
Amen.
That a new path was charted. And tonight, you can be a part of the new path in your family. And that's what this psalm is talking about. A call to remembrance, verse 7. He told about it, verse 6, teach the generation that's here now. Teach the ones to come. I think about that we have one on the way. We want to be ready to teach that one as soon as he is born.
Man.
Verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God. These kids are not going to have any confidence, any real hope in anything but God. So that they would not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And why is that? So that they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. You see, this is why we call them. So that they would not repeat the mistakes of the past, but that they would set a new path in the future. I'm not going to take time to read them or time is moving here, but I'll give you two passages to look at home. And I encourage you to read them tonight and read them together. It's Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 through 25. Moses said, when your kids ask you, why do we have these laws? Then you tell them, well, we were in Egypt, slaves to Pharaoh, but God was gracious and delivered us, and he gave us his word. And then in Joshua 4, verses 19 through 24, God called Joshua for the nation to build a memorial after they crossed the Jordan River. And Joshua said that when your children and your children's children ask you, Father, what mean these stones? Then you tell them of the great work that God wrought in parting the Jordan, and we came to possess the land that he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because if we forget, then we turn. When we forget the word of God, we turn. That's what happened to Israel. 2 Kings 17, 14 and 15 says they did not listen. They did not listen to the word of God, and they followed idols. And because of their idolatry, God judged them. They were conquered, and they were shipped out as exiles. Hence, every generation needs the truth. Every generation must be taught the truth. You may be saying tonight, Brother Jake, this is very convicting to me. You're making me feel small. Well, I'm not here to make you feel small. You've heard the expression, the preacher steps on your toes. Well, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us all. It's not me. But if tonight, if you feel like you're falling short, then don't stay falling short. Tonight, the Word of God calls you to repent, commit, and chart a new course. Because tonight, our families need it. Got to have it. They need to see the parents, the grandparents, they need to see the teachers and the pastor that this is real.
Amen.
There's too much frauds out there in the world. There's too many frauds on TV who claim to be preachers. It's everywhere. They need to see genuine people. They need to see real people. And this is the last one. We'll close. I want you to turn to Acts 17 because this is why we want them to be saturated with the Word. And this last section that we would look at, I would title the omnipotence of the Scripture. Tonight, there's only going to be one way that we'll see our families transformed, and I know everybody in here, as people in your family who are lost without Christ, they may be openly lost, meaning they don't try to put on a front. Or they may like to claim that they're saved, but their life shows nothing of Christ. Whatever the case may be, we want to see their lives transformed. There's only one way that's going to happen. That's by the Word of God.
Amen.
And listen to Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Now this is after Paul has been in Thessalonica, in Berea. There's been people who have been saved, and they come after some of these new believers. And they say they are promoting this teaching that has turned the world upside down. That's what the gospel does. That's what the Word of God, because it is all powerful, it completely turns everything upside down. Did that not happen to you when you were saved?
Amen.
Didn't your whole world flip? I think of some of you who, when I first knew you and met you, you were lost. You've been saved by God's grace.
Amen.
And I've seen your life change. And I've seen others grow closer to the Lord, get stronger in the faith. And I'm not saying that just to build you up. I want to encourage you. Don't be complacent. Don't get a big head, because then we go backwards. But I want you to notice what was happening. This is one of the few examples. You know what bonded the Jews and the Gentiles together? Hatred for Christianity. The Jews and the pagans came together to persecute believers. For the Jews, they were upsetting the whole course. For the Gentiles, they were upsetting the whole course. You see, the Word of God disrupts the world system. It disrupts the way that business is being conducted. And so they joined together because they hated the exposition of the Word. That's what the book of Acts is all about. It's the first army of Bible expositors that are sent out through the entire Roman Empire. The preaching of the apostles and the church completely changed the course of events in the Roman Empire. That's why Romans 1 and 16, Paul says that the gospel is dynamite. We use that word power, it's dynamo. In Greek, we get the word dynamite. It's dynamite. There's only one thing that's going to change your life, the lives of your family, lives of your communities, in our country. There's only one thing that's going to really change it. It's the Word of God. It's not emotions. Churches were packed. If this was the Sunday after 9/11, we'd be packed here just tonight. That's what happened to churches, and that faded after a month. That is just emotion. But when the Word of God truly comes into the heart of a person, they change. I ask you tonight, is that your desire? You want to see change in your family and your community. Tonight, do you want your children and your grandchildren to be agents of change at school and around their families? We want them to be the ones influencing others. We don't want them to be influenced and drift to the world. We want them to set an influence.
Amen.
So that others be drawn to Christ. That's why family worship is the need of the day. The only thing that changes sin-stricken homes is the Word of God. It is the gospel. Reform is not enough. Regeneration is the only answer. And that only comes about, that transformation only comes about by saturation in the Bible. So I ask you the question tonight. Is that what you want to see come out of your home? We'll give an answer for your home. Because I'll give an answer for this church. That's real. I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and I will give an account for this church, for the ministry He's given, all those things. So we'll give an account for children and grandchildren. We'll give an account for our communities, our families. And so I ask you tonight, do you want your home to be a center of gospel transformation? It only happens by family worshiping occurring. I close with this. Tonight, the reason I preach this message and have been burdened about this in our church series. It's also because of what's happening in our country. We are living in a time of great spiritual warfare. Look at the changes that are happening. We have become and we have joined Europe. And what do I mean by that? The United States was always different because Christianity had an influence on the culture. The church was strong enough here that we were able to change the direction of culture at times. No more. We no longer have that ability. There are many reasons why. We don't have time to get into all that, but we are now no longer shaping culture. Culture is now telling us what we must do. The culture now gives us this demand: be silent and embrace the new norms. And they are really going to go after our kids even more aggressive than they are now. We have to stand strong. That doesn't mean we're to be quiet. We're to love, we're to pray, and we're to stand for truth. And we want to do that here at this church. You know, I was listening to a conference last week online. And we may get to the point where, you know, we don't pay property tax here at the church. That's part of one of our special privileges we have as a church. The United States of America, we don't pay property tax. We may get to the point where the government says you follow these rules or you have to start paying. They could be so high on this property we couldn't afford to even meet here anymore. I don't know what the next 10 years hold.
Yeah.
I hope and pray that as long as I have a tree, I have some kind of stand to put my Bible and my notes, I'll be there. But that's what we're in now. And we may think, oh, that never happened. We never say never. And we have to be strong on that day. Because the culture already now is pressuring and pressuring and pressuring. And we have to stand firm. Tonight, I want us to raise up a generation of Daniels, Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednego.
Amen.
Who were young people who, when they were pressured to give into the culture, pressured to conform to Babylon, they said, no, we worship one God.
Amen.
And He alone is who we serve. That's what I want us to raise up here. Family worship, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, praying the Bible, singing the Bible, that's not popular with the world. But it prepares families to declare the Word, declare the gospel, which is the most powerful force that the world has ever known. And if we would want to see change in our local, state, and country, it's going to be the gospel, and that's all.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, tonight we know that we need you. We know if we're not careful, we can say we know all these things. We know what we're supposed to do. Father, I know so many times that I can be very callous towards truths if I'm not careful, because I've heard them many times. Father, I pray that your Word and the Holy Spirit would rejuvenate our desires here tonight, would light a fire under us to know that we are indeed living just as the Israelites when they crossed the river. We are living in a pagan land. We are living in an idolatrous society. We are living in a culture that hates you, hates your Word, and hates anything holy. Father, our culture is fine with religion as long as it's not confrontational. And we know the gospel is nothing but confrontational. It draws men to their condition as sinners in your judgment. Tonight, Father, you have put us here at this time and this place. You have given us these dear children, each one of these dear families, for a reason. This is a great responsibility. Father, we don't have time to blame anybody for what's happened in the past. We don't have time to make excuses. We don't have time to just shrug it off. As your Word says, this is high time. It's now.
Amen.
We've got to be ready. We've got to be prepared. And we have to be on guard. And I pray for each one of these dear people, for Brother Vic and Sister Lisa and Sister Alicia and Sister Tasha and Brother Billy and Sister Margie. I pray that you would be with each one of them, the ones that are in their path, their children, their grandchildren, who else may be in their path each day, co-workers, classmates, whatever the case. Father, you have put them in our path, And I pray that each one of us will remember that, and that we would be on guard and prepared. And I pray for Jaden and for Jackson and for Graceland and for Chloe, for Landon, for Layla. We think about little Jace on the way. All these kids, Father, that you put in our path.
Amen.
May they see us genuinely serving you Sunday through Saturday, each day of the week. May we set forth the example of Christ. May we not just put on an act for them, but may we be real in front of them. And I pray that you would save every one of them, Father. I pray that they would be servants for you. I pray that you would raise up preachers, missionaries, pastors, Bible teachers, whatever for your service, Father. That all the days of their life, they would shine the light of Christ. And that means, Father, that we, as the leaders in front of them, as the adults in front of them, that we must set the example. And that begins at home. And I pray you'd help each one of us here tonight, that our worship and our families would be strong. We thank you for the time together. We thank you for the truths of your word. And we pray these and things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.